Well, it is good to be together. It's kind of weird. A couple of weeks ago, we had church at the lake that then got moved to church at the church. And then last week was Memorial Day, so everything feels topsy-turvy. And I just was looking forward to coming together today, to worship together, to be together as a community of believers. And so thank you for being here. It's a great, great thing to do. At Monte Vista Chapel, if you've been here for a while, you'll know that we have four trail markers. And those trail markers really are ways to guide us, to keep us on track as to what it means for us to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so the first of those is to follow them, is to love and trust in God above all. You can help me finish them. The second one is follow the model and teachings of Jesus. The third one is gracefully obey the Holy Spirit, and the last one is to actively participate in advancing the kingdom of God. Yeah, absolutely. And this summer, as Dan alluded to, we're working through a sermon series called Follow Me, which gives a clear picture of what that second trail marker is really all about, following the model and teachings of Jesus. Because I think sometimes we wonder, what does that really look like? Like, Jesus seems to be a figure for so many of us who walked, you know, in Galilee some 2,000 years ago, but what does it look like for me to be like Jesus? So we're looking at some character traits or attributes and models of Jesus that we are, as his followers, are called to reflect. So last week, Pastor Eric began with the fact that we need to learn to surrender to the Father's will as Jesus did. And that's really the first and most foundational thing, because if we're not surrendered to what God is calling us to do, we're not going to do any of the rest of them. And so that's the first motion. And today we are going to look at how we are called and empowered to be compassionate as Jesus is compassionate. So before we jump into our text for today, I think it's probably a good idea for us to define what compassion really is. What does it mean for us to be compassionate? So here it is. This is a modified Webster Dictionary definition, and you can follow along on your listening guides. Compassion is a sympathetic awareness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me say that one more time. Compassion is a sympathetic awareness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So when we see a friend or a family member going through a difficult time, we feel the weight of that and we want to do something about it. When we hear the news and there's the shootings in Virginia Beach, and we are impacted by that. We feel the distress of the community, and we want to do something about it. We want to make a difference. We want to step into it in some way. So I believe that at its core, compassion actually comes quite natural to people. And I think it does because we are image bearers of a compassionate God. So compassion isn't so much something we have to muster up, because the truth is my dog is actually quite compassionate, right? It's not so much that we have to try to figure out how to become compassionate. I think the problem is that there is always so much distress around us that it becomes difficult to figure out how to hold that compassionate stance. Because the truth is, oftentimes we can't alleviate it, right? Like, how much of the distress that you experience that you want to make a difference about, you actually have very little ability to do a whole lot about. And so we get caught in this place where we don't know how to hold the weight of compassion, because at its core, compassion, the word, is passion, to suffer, calm with, to suffer with someone. And because there's so much distress, so much suffering out there, not to mention in here, we can't carry it all. We can't hold the place of compassion. So what happens is we distract. Or we build a hard shell around us so that we don't have to feel it. Or we get angry and we push people away so we don't have to feel it. But in so doing, we become less and less compassionate. But what's interesting is that didn't happen to Jesus. he was able to remain compassionate. So we're going to take a look at how he did that. And in order for us to do that, I'm going to ask us to go ahead and open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark is about two-thirds of the way through, a little more, three-quarters of the way through your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have one with you, take your own. It's always helpful. But otherwise, you can have one from the seat back in front of you. And if you don't have one at home, you can take that as a gift. But we're going to read this passage from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. And what we're going to do is we're going to see that this is a tale of two realities. Again, you can go ahead and follow along in your listening guides here. But this is a tale of two different realities. One reality is Jesus, and the other reality is that of the disciples. So we're not going to pay as much attention to the actual miracle, although that may come in a little bit at the end, but we're going to take a look at the attitudes of the disciples and of Jesus. So let's go ahead and read from chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can get to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 150s, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So that means there could have been upwards of 50,000 people. Now, what I want you to do here for just a moment is I want you to notice the difference between Jesus and his disciples when it came to the crowd. In verse 34, we see Jesus looked at the crowd and he had what? He had compassion on them. He saw their distress. He said they were like sheep without shepherd. So he both taught them, and then in verses 39 to 44, he fed them. And it's really probably just worth noting here for just a moment that Jesus' compassion not only drove him to alleviate the immediate need of hunger, but he was also concerned for their long-term well-being, so he taught them as well. So the act of teaching was actually an act of compassion, because it was going to open their minds and their hearts to a way of love and of grace and of truth that would lead them out of the broken ways that they had been living into the flourishing life found in the kingdom of God, in God's good, just, and loving kingdom. So when we look at Jesus in this story, we see someone who knew how to carry compassion, like he held the compassion. That's Jesus. So let's move now from Jesus a moment to the disciples. Listen again to verses 35 and 36. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now notice again the contrast. The disciples, they felt the distress of the crowd as well, didn't they? Thousands of people, and they had compassion, but it was too much for them to hold. They couldn't hold the tension that is inherent in compassion because they couldn't alleviate the suffering, or at least they didn't know how they were going to do it. And so what do? Send them all away. Just go away, right? Now, I think before we judge the disciples too harshly, I think we need to take a look at the backstory. Because when we do, we see in the backstory, there's a whirlwind of activity that is going on. And again, you can follow along in your listening guides. I'm just giving you some markers as we walk through this. There is a whirlwind of activity that is going on in the disciples' lives. Just going back from Mark 6, where we read this story, to the beginning of the book. So if we begin in chapter 1, we see that Jesus calls his disciples. And then listen to the amount of stuff that is going on. And imagine what it must be like for the disciples to hold the level of distress that they are having to hold. In Mark 1, they partnered with Jesus to drive out demons. And then they healed the sick. And then they saw more people who were filled with demons. And so they were in distress and they healed more. They saw a man with leprosy and they had compassion. And so they healed him. In chapter 2, they were in the midst of Jesus getting in trouble because he saw the pain of people and he forgave their sins. And then he healed a paralyzed man to prove that he could do it. And then if things weren't already dicey because Jesus is now forgiving sins, he goes and hosts or attends a party for a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. And he and the disciples are harassed by the religious leaders for doing so. Then in chapter 3, they're with Jesus and he goes on and he heals another man in distress. But he does it when? On the Sabbath. And so now the religious leaders are even more wired up because he wasn't supposed to do that. The disciples were with Jesus. They were crowd control as the crowds pressed in on him with all of their sicknesses and struggles. They were with him in the midst of his family calling him crazy. And then the religious leaders saying that they were all possessed by demons. Then in chapter 4, again, we see that there's crowds pressing in. The disciples are having to manage all of the pain and distress around them. And They're having to watch him and work with him teaching and organize the crowds. And then they finally decide to go for a boat ride to get away from it all. And what happens? The storm kicks up. They almost get thrown out of the boat until Jesus calms the water. And then in chapter 5, they go to Gerasenes and they see a demoniac who is in deep distress. And so not only do they heal the demoniac, but they fight a whole legion of demons who are thrown into the pigs. The pigs go off the cliff and then they're kicked out of town because it wasn't good for business. Then they're with Jesus as they run into a weeping mother. And they go to her house, and on the way, a bleeding woman touches him, and she's healed. And then he goes into the house and heals, raises this daughter from the dead. And then to top it off, in chapter 6, their friend John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, was just beheaded. So I think we can cut the disciples just a little bit of slack, yes? I don't think it's that they weren't compassionate. I think it was they were out of capacity to be compassionate. Because I've experienced distress and only a portion, little bit compared to what the disciples did. And truthfully, there are times where I can no longer carry the tension of other people's distress and my own distress and wanting to alleviate, but not being able to do that. And finally, like the disciples, I just want to go home. Just everybody go home, right? Don't you feel that way sometimes as well? I think that is the reality. I mean, I want you to think about it for just a moment. I want you to think about in a normal day for you. We're not talking an extraordinary day, just a normal day. What are the places of distress that you are either invited, expected, or have a sense that you should step in and alleviate it in a normal day? Throw out some things. Nobody's distressed here.
Children.
Children, thank you very much. And it doesn't ever stop, right? when they're little, there's the distress of they can't care for themselves. And then when we're older, there's the stress of concern. And then when they get even older yet, there's distress because you have absolutely zero control over whatever it is that they're doing. And it's internally, right? You always feel that if you're a parent. What else? Pardon? Parents. Yeah. Flip it right around. Say no more. Okay, exactly. No, you feel the distress, especially of aging parents. I mean, I've walked with people and I'm experiencing it a little bit myself where oh man, now there's caring and we can't do a whole lot about it. And you feel the tension of it. What else? Work. Yeah, there's just work that's going on and there's things that need to be tended to and exactly. What else? Pardon? Health, exactly, your own and other people. So, you know, Dave has been visiting Betty Angelo and Deb for quite some time, for years, and there's just a heavy distress that's going on, and you're trying to carry it for them, right? It just goes on and on. You turn on the news. Like, you turn on the news, and there are 20 different things that you can be distressed about, and you can't do a whole lot about it. Whether it's poverty overseas, whether it's, you know, I mean, the weight of it is absolutely overwhelming. You see, again, I believe it's not so much that we're not compassionate, it's just that there is so much for us to be compassionate about that we are unable to hold it all. So at some point, like the disciples, we just say, go home. Like everybody, just go home. We isolate. We shut down. We blow up, or we just distract ourselves with other things. And I imagine Jesus was tempted to do the exact same thing, because Scripture says he was tempted in every single way that we are. I imagine there were times where, like the disciples, he just wanted to send everyone home. I imagine that there were times where he wanted to blow up. I imagine that there were times he just wanted to be back in his carpenter shop in Nazareth. But he didn't. And the reason that he didn't is because Jesus had a lifeline. And here's the third fill in the blank for you. He had a lifeline. He knew where he could find the fuel that feeds compassion. He knew where he could find fuel that feeds compassion. I want to read again from another section in Mark. So this is before now. This is right at the beginning of all of this swirl of activity that I just read about. So right as that begins to happen, we read this in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That's why I came." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Again, I want you to notice the difference here between Jesus and the disciples. Because Jesus, we read, gets up early. And he goes out to this solitary place, and in verse 35, we read that he prayed. Now, there are all sorts of knew that he had to be able to have a place where he could release the burdens that he was carrying to the one who can carry them, because Jesus didn't heal everyone that he ran into. I mean, there were scads of people that Jesus was not able to tend to in his human, when he took on human flesh. He just couldn't do it. So he had to go back to the Father, release the burdens, have his own burdens and hurts cared for. And friends, we must do the same. But unfortunately, all too often, we do what the disciples did. I want to read that passage again that I just read from Mark chapter 1. And listen to what the now note what the disciples do. So very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I want you to think about what's happening here. Jesus is present with his real self and the real God. There's a conversation going on where I'm sure he is releasing burdens of the world in which he is living. He is asking God for grace and mercy. He is being present with this chesed, this goodness of God that is being poured out upon him. And he's just, it's like you can imagine him, just his soul being lifted and God's presence and goodness washing over him. And then all of a sudden we see in verse 36, and it has to be Simon who shows up first, right? Peter shows up and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, he is with God, mind you. He is praying. He's having a wonderful space renewing. And what does Simon do? Hey, Jesus, there's a lot of stuff to do. Let's go. And that's kind of my translation of the rest of the passage. We don't need to read the rest of it. But he comes and he pulls Jesus away and says, hey, there's all this stuff. And see, here's the deal, friends. The disciples thought that the primary work of compassion was out there tending to all the needs that were pressing in on them. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that the primary work of compassion was tending his own soul with the Father so that he actually had something to give away. Let me say that one more time. The disciples thought that compassion was about tending to all of the needs that are out there. Now, we need to tend to them. But we must first have our own souls tended to so that we can be present with God and give something away. We need to be present where we can unload our burdens, where we can receive compassion, and where we can receive the love and grace to give away to the world. Jesus modeled that for us, friends. And that is the model and teaching of Jesus we must learn to follow. I want you to listen to this quote from Dallas Willard, a profound quote about compassion. He says this, "Compassion is not something that can be turned on and off like a water faucet. It is always on. It is a constant burden of life which many people reject. It requires resources of personal strength, and it requires wisdom in action. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a matter of who you are, not primarily of what you decide to do. You can afford to be compassionate only if you know there is abundant compassion for you, towards you, by persons who have appropriate means." Now, that may be the community, but this is primarily God. We love because he first loved us. I'm going to read that one more time because I think we need to let it settle in. Compassion is not something that can be turned on and off like a water faucet. It is always on. It is a constant burden of life which many people reject. It requires resources of personal strength, and it requires wisdom in action. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a matter of who you are, not primarily of what you decide to do. You can afford to be compassionate only if you know that there is abundant compassion for you, towards you, by persons who have appropriate means. This is primarily God. We love because he first loved us. So rather than me telling you at the end of this message to go out into the world and be compassionate like Jesus, I want to invite you, like Jesus, to be present with the Father so that you can actually carry the weight of compassion. So we're going to end our time together with filling up, a time of filling up, a short spiritual exercise. Now, for those of you who that word frightened you, a spiritual exercise is just simply anything that opens our heart to the work of God's grace. And all of us need God's grace working in our hearts. And so we're going to just take a few minutes. And what I've done is Caleb and I have put together a list of words that have been used to express the chesed of God towards you. They're the words that express God's goodness towards you. And they're going to come up one at a time on the screen as I read them. So you can sit here either with your eyes open, or you can sit with your eyes closed and just listen to them. And my ask is that these aren't just words that describe the God that we get to meet with, my ask is that you allow these words to invite you into the presence of the God of whom these words represent. And as you sit in his presence, I just want you to allow, because he is present here with us,
right?
God is here. If we know anything from Scripture, God is present with us. The problem is we aren't oftentimes present. We are everywhere else. So let's be present with God. And as we do, let him tend to your own distressed heart. Because I know many of you this morning have distresses that you are carrying. Let him take the burdens that others have given you, because I know many of you are carrying burdens from other people. And then receive from him his love and grace and strength so you can take them into the world. So hear this as an invitation to be present with God. Be present with him and let him fill you. Let his chesed love be poured out over you. So friends, this is the God who we need to stay connected to. He is a God of relentless love. He's dependable. He's steadfast. Faithful. He is a God of covenant friendship. He is kind. Merciful. Persistent. Gracious. He is extravagant, honored, goodness. He is a God of immense favor. He is endlessly patient. He is devoted. He is forgiving. He is steady. He is truthful. He's reliable. He is benevolent. And he is good. So here in the quiet, with this God, tend to your distressed hearts. Give him your burdens and receive his love and grace. Give us some silence to do that. Amen. Friends, the work of compassion is not first and foremost the work out there to alleviate all the needs of our broken and distressed world. The work of compassion is first and foremost being present with the Father so that we can receive that which we need to live well in the world that he's called us to live into, so that we can be compassionate as Jesus was compassionate. And that is my prayer. And so I'm going to close with a prayer for you and for us, and then we're going to have something else that we need to tend to that's part of the service. So I want to ask all of you to remain for just a couple more minutes. So Father, we see the model and teaching of Jesus that he is compassionate. So many times, whether it's when he sees the rich young ruler or the crowd or the person who's blind, we see that it begins with Jesus looked at them and had compassion on them. And we acknowledge that sometimes we get compassion fatigue. Like we lose the capacity to feel it's just so much, and so we isolate, or we get angry, or we put a shell around us, or we push people away. And God, may we choose a different way. Rather than those ways of distracting or numbing, God, may we turn to you. May we be present with you so that you can tend to our hearts, so that you can renew and refresh and restore us, so that we can live compassionately as you are compassionate. God, remind us we are not generators, we are conduits, and all we can do is give away what we have been given. So God, give us the courage, the strength, the wisdom to know that we must begin with you. Real time spent with you, not just learning more about you, although that's important, not just praying with words, although that is important, but to be still in your presence, to let your chesed love wash over us and renew us. Father, may that be so more and more. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.